Then I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 1. I'm hoping as the Lord gives that from time to time when I can lead services here that we'll start going through some of the Psalms together. We just finished Psalms 1 through 10 in Sheffield, and it gives me a chance to go over and correct some things and think about some things as well. And I hope that you'll find it edifying. One thing that you notice is quite often the Psalms, we sing them and work through them, but many of these Psalms we never hear preached or thought about, and there's something good about that. So Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, quite often when we preach a psalm, or especially now doing Psalm 1, I would spend a lot of time, which I did when I originally wrote the sermon, on all the things that the psalms can do, and then I give you a whole list. But let's start here. They say that the psalms are the mirror of your soul, the mirror of the Christian's soul, so that everything you go through in life as a righteous woman or a righteous man are in those psalms. And that God has given them to you to sing. So even when you read Psalm 1, do you think any of you, if you would write a psalm or a hymn or a poem, would you write about the wicked or like the chaff, that they're blown away? Would you write songs crying out to God to bring an end to the wicked? The psalms really speak to us. And it's interesting going through the psalms and working through them together, and we've been reading them at home together, how few of the psalms actually are psalms of repentance, that they cry out to God, have mercy on me for my sins, forgive me. But how many of them do talk about, you know, what Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I pray that you do not take them, you, out of the world, but that you would leave them in the world so that they may be salt and light. And then when we understand that we are in this world, then we go back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 2 and 3, and then we realize that man created in the image of God fell into sin, and then God moved, and then what did he say? I will put enmity between your seed, Satan, and her seed. Her seed will crush your head, but your seed will bite his heel. We live in a world of enmity. And I think we tend to underestimate it. We definitely from the pulpit undersell it sometimes. The world hates you. The people of the devil can't stand you. Now, they may be nice to you in the sense that they don't want maybe trouble with you, but they don't want to live the way we've been called to live. They don't want to give their lives to Jesus Christ. And they don't want to deal with you who do. And then Psalm 1 sings about that in terms of an encouragement. And that encouragement comes from what we just sang together about the covenant. That our children, then we bring to the Father, and that we are baptized. But some of you got baptized as adults. And then God made a covenant with you. And he said, I am your God, and you are my people. Be holy as I am holy. If you walk with me, you will be blessed. I will take care of you. You will have a good and prosperous life. But if you don't, I will walk opposed to you. I will make your life difficult. And finally, in the end, you are looking at a life of hell and of great destruction. And Psalm 1 speaks of those things so that as we use Psalm 1 as a gateway into the rest of the 150 Psalms together with Psalm 2, which talks really about then that enmity or what we call the antithesis, the anti-truth. So you have truth and anti-truth, and they're butting heads and they're fighting together. That we find that happening with the Son of David and the world, but ultimately in Jesus Christ and the world. But it starts here with Psalm 1. Who are you and who am I? Who do we believe is blessed on this earth? Who are the people of God and what are they like? But also, who are the wicked and what are they like? So I'm not going to walk through the psalm the normal way we would walk through other parts of Scripture. By that I mean I'm not going to walk through it verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. But we're going to use verse 6 as our theme. For the Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, knows. And then you need to understand that the word know is intimate. It's like if I call you on the phone and you know that it's Al because of my voice or my sense of humor. It's that kind of knowledge. He intimately knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Then verses 1 through 3, we'll see the portrait of the righteous man. And I'm going to work from verse 3 backward into verse 1. And then verses 4 and 5, we'll see the portrait of the rebel. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, Psalm 1 is definitely speaking about the man or the woman of faith. And that faith then bears fruit. Faith then bears action. And it gets back again to Genesis 1, as we said. Let us make man in our image, God said, and I hope in our next sermon that we're going to talk about what it means to believe in the Trinity. And then let us, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, make man, Adam, in our image. Male and female, he created them in the image of God. And then he said, let them have dominion over the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. And the church then was to be, the man of God is to be obedient. He is to bear fruit. And then we pick that up in verse 3. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Well, who is the righteous? He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. It's a beautiful picture, hey? Like, you know, you can't see it here, but when I look out, I see all these beautiful trees. Toronto is actually known as the city of trees. One thing that distinguishes it from the great cities around the world is just how many trees that there are. And God made the trees, obviously, and he made them, first of all, for his joy. That he takes joy in them and sees the beauty of them. But he also made them to create shade, a place for the birds to nest, but also of making food for us, that the trees bear fruit. And God said to Adam and to Eve, I give you the trees and all of the fruit and everything in them, I give them to you to eat. There's a poem that talks about a tree and how the Lord made a tree and how rooted in the ground it grows up and it points us to Almighty God. And the poet says, every time that I see a tree, I am reminded that the tree is God's poetry for us to see and how that makes my poetry seem meaningless and terrible. There's just something strong, powerful, consistent about a tree. And that tree then brings forth its fruit in its season. Now that's important. Remember, Jesus said that to the disciples about the Pharisees. By their fruit you shall know them. So we know a tree that's bad because of its bad fruit or rotten fruit or not bearing any fruit at all. Do you remember that when Jesus, in the last week of his life, he went to the temple and he was going to clear it out, right? And on the way there, he saw a fig tree, and that fig tree was fully in bloom. It was in season, but there were no figs on that tree. And then he cursed that fig tree. And then he went to the temple, and then he cleared out that temple. And then when they walked back again, they saw that that tree was cursed and that it was completely dying. And in putting those two things in the Gospels, the tree cursed and then the tree dying, the temple in the middle was supposed to be bearing fruit. It was very busy. It was very vibrant. There was all kinds of people there. But it was not bearing the fruit it was supposed to be. It was fruitless. So this kind of imagery is all through the Bible. So the righteous woman and the righteous man bears righteous fruit. So like an apple tree will have apples, a peach tree will have peaches, a cherry tree, and so on. The Christian bears good fruit. The Israelite bears the fruit that is required of him, that ought to be coming from her, so that when we see the fruit of their lives, we know, back before Christ, that's an Israelite. And after Christ, this is a Christian. And we sing about that. We sing about that because remember from Ephesians and Colossians that when we sing, we're ministering to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You're not just singing vertically. You're also singing horizontally. Which, by the way, in Reformed theology and Reformed liturgy is why we don't have a choir. You're the choir. You sing to God, and together we sing to one another. And then what did we just sing about, and what are we going to sing about when we sing Psalm 1? That man is blessed to fearing God. He is like a tree planted by the water, who bears his fruit in season, and whatever he does, he prospers. That's a beautiful thing. It's a remarkable thing, this bearing of the fruit. We see also, right, whose leaf shall not wither. The idea is that tree never dies. That tree is in constant life and in constant bloom. That right, because these trees back here, pretty soon, in the next couple of months, they're all going to drop their leaves again. And then we're going to be into winter, and we're going to see these so-called sort of dead trees. But not the man of God, not the woman of God. They are constantly engaged in that. And I think then of Jesus saying, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear fruit. You will bear good fruit. That this being fruitful and multiplying, the image of God is being restored through the righteousness and the power of God through faith in us. Faith without action is dead faith. Faith without love is dead faith. And now the action of love comes out of us, and we begin to bear those fruits of kindness and of compassion and of peace and of joy, and to love one another, that our joy would be filled, but also justice and righteousness, that we do the things of God and we don't do the things that God tells us not to do, and that we become consistent more and more with the calling with which we have been called, that we become the trees that we are to become. So then when I look at, you know, some of you young ladies here, and you're looking for the man that perhaps will lead you and guide you in marriage, is he that tree? Is he the kind of tree that bears good fruit, that stands there strong, that's constantly bearing fruit? And what about you young men? What kind of woman are you looking for? Well, it needs to be this kind of woman. A woman who bears fruit in season and out of season, who knows how to honor her husband. And girls, that you're looking for a man who knows how to really love a woman. That we would become this community of love here in Scarborough. That we would be known. They will know we are Christians by our love. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And as you pray, and you look for another man of God, perhaps to be an elder, we need this Psalm 1 man. And as you look for another deacon, a Psalm 1 man. And that all of you men who are husbands and fathers already, that we desire to be Psalm 1 men and women in your callings respectively. You're also image bearers. That this would be your desire. And whatever you do, isn't that interesting? Whatever he does, he will prosper. Now again, we need to rethink prosper. Because I think, at least, you know, I came from immigrant parents and grandparents, and many of you have come to Canada to make a better life. But even the whole Canadian idea is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's prosperity. You know, he who has the most toys wins. What's the size of your house? What's the size of your bank account? What kind of car do you drive? What kind of clothes do you wear? Is Drake more prosperous than you? What about Austin Matthews? What about our politicians? It would seem to us that they are, if it's merely material things. But Psalm 1 is speaking about a way of life. That the prospering is the bearing of fruit. That when we prosper for Almighty God, we begin to do the good things for Almighty God. That we begin to witness not only by the way that we talk, but then our talk is witnessed by the way that we live. And in that is prosperity. That ultimately God is not on the day of judgment going to say, how much money did you have? What kind of clothes did you have? What kind of car did you drive? But do you love me? And is Jesus Christ your son? And did you live for me? And did you clothe me when I was naked? And did you feed me when I was hungry? And did you give me something to drink when I was thirsty? Did you? Because that's what the Psalm 1 person does. And in that we will find the joy to living. In that we will find real hope and joy and peace on earth. And I know I get distracted. And I know all of you must get distracted, man. There's rent to pay and all of these sorts of things. But don't miss it. At Psalm 1, we sing from Psalm 1. There is a great joy in us. Now, how does that tree survive? Well, we read that it's because it's planted by the rivers of water. Now, I've never been to Israel, but in my reading about this, we look out here and we see so many trees, but that's just not the case in Israel. And to see a tree sort of growing on its own, the only way it would be sustainable, the only way it would continue to grow is that it's right by the water so that it's pulling those water out of that root. I think you all understand that. A tree to live needs water. But it's poetic here, isn't it? That he's speaking about something. So let's go then to verse 2. Why is this man prospering? Because his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. That's the water. So that word meditate it actually comes from the word in Hebrew to murmur or to mutter. So in those days, right, they didn't have a Bible like you have. They didn't even have scrolls like you had. But what they did have was a rabbi or later on or earlier the prophets, whoever would speak to them. And then they would hear the law. And then from that week, they would mutter it. What does it mean? How do I apply this? What does God want me to understand? Turning it over and over in his mind. Now, that's what we do with the law of God. And the law of God is not simply the Ten Commandments, but in this case, it's Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And remember what Jesus said when he was traveling with those men on the road to Emmaus? He opened the scriptures from the beginning, and he showed that all of that testified to him. Because I know people might say, well, isn't Psalm 1 an Old Testament deal? Who can delight in the law of God? Doesn't Romans teach us that law teaches us that we are sinners, that under the law we're condemned? Some people even talk about the law as a spiritual murderer. Well, that's true in the certain sense that it teaches us our need for a Savior. It teaches us that we are sinners. But even Torah has the great hope of the promise of Jesus Christ, the seed, the beauty of Abraham bringing his son Isaac to have him killed and kill him, and then God moves, and then he is saved because a greater one is coming? Or that all of that and having his son circumcised and being circumcised himself is credited to Abraham as righteousness? It's by grace you have been saved. It's through faith that you have been saved. Do you see that that law contains then the beauty of the gospel? It's always law, I'm a sinner, gospel, he who saves me has saved me in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe, and then law. How then shall I live? Honor your father and mother that your days may be long. Honor your father and mother, keep the law, and you will prosper. Do we meditate on that law? Are we like those Bereans, just into the scriptures, really reading them, dissecting them, asking God for wisdom? Because here we'll see when we get to the righteous that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And in order to fear the Lord and to get that wisdom, we have to be busy in that word. And that ultimately we're going to find the yes and amen in that word, in the word who became flesh, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, then very quickly we lose discernment. Very quickly we slide away. And I think of that word delight. Because I struggle with that sometimes. If it said, but his duty is to read the law, that might work better for me. The whole point is it's supposed to come out of us. I want to do this. So I remember when I was dating my wife, Sonia, and this was before social media and all that kind of stuff, and we had just gone out for a couple times, and then she went to the Netherlands, to Amsterdam, to study for about 3-4 months. And I couldn't wait to get a letter from her. I think she could wait to get a letter from me because my handwriting is brutal. I usually had to give something along with it because she couldn't hardly read it. But we couldn't wait to read that letter. Now, do you think we read, okay, today I'm just going to read paragraph 1 and then put it down? No, you read the letter from the beginning to the end. You couldn't wait. It was a delight. Sonia's writing me. Well, this is God's letter. And I have to admit, there's times when we got to read the Bible, you know, because if not, our food won't be blessed. Or I got to read the Bible because my day won't be blessed. That's just paganism, by the way. That's just magic. Oh, if I read the Bible, something's good going to happen. I want to hear from God. My father just wrote me. And I want to hear what he says. And I want to constantly be in it so that I'm reminded of who he is and what he's done. And I'm reminded of what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. It should be our delight that we can't wait to open that Bible and do devotions. We can't wait for Sunday to hear a good sermon and to reflect upon it. We can't wait to get with our buddies and just talk about the beauty of the word of the Lord. Have we lost it, beloved? And by the way, pray for your ministers, because what happens for Pastor Zegers and for myself and for Pastor Mitch is we're in the word so much that we begin to theologize it. How am I going to preach it? How am I going to have other people understand it? That we forget the beauty of it ourselves. And it's like, oh, I got two sermons to write this week, or I've got to teach these people this, and we lose it. Like, who has a better job than us that we get to spend our week in the word? How amazing is that? And yet it can become tedious, and we can lose it. And then we lose that water. Isn't what Jesus said? Remember that woman at the wall or the well in Samaria? And Jesus, you know, she was a woman who apparently must have been pretty attractive to men, but Jesus simply wasn't interested in that. He says, you want some water? I can give you water so that you will never thirst. And then in John 6, there by all the lavers of the temple, Jesus said again, I'm going to give you the water of life. And he was referring to the Holy Spirit. And it's that water of life that we find in the Spirit who communicates Christ to us through the Word. And that man prospers. And you know, part of the reason he prospers is because of what he doesn't do. So if you take whatever he does, he prospers, and go all the way back to verse 1, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who prospers. He shall prosper. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And then when we get to verse 6, right, our theme, the Lord knows the way, the walk, the path of the righteous. So some people just simply see that walks, stands, and sits is the same way of saying the same thing. He doesn't associate with the wicked. He simply doesn't go the way or become wicked. But really what it needs to understand here is there's a walking, right? So I'm living my life and I'm walking, and then pretty soon I'm listening to the television, or I'm listening to my neighbors, I'm listening to the wicked. And I hear those wicked talking, and I become interested. Well, that's an interesting philosophy, or that's a cool book, or that's an interesting movie, or I like the lyrics of that song. And now I become more and more interested. Already then I should be saying no. Hey, I'm hearing something that isn't from God. I'm hearing something that isn't righteous. Come on in, brother, have a seat with us. And he knows then that he doesn't, but he starts walking anyways. And then he's standing there. And he's standing there in really what speaks sort of to the ethics or a new way of life. He's standing in the path and the way of those sinners. You know, they kind of have a fun life. They have a better life. They're kind of powerful. They're rich. They seem to be the prosperous ones. So now the walking is turned to sitting, and then it ends with you, or standing, sorry, and then you end sitting with them. You're petrified. You no longer have roots by the river where the water is. You've now put down roots there with the wicked, the scornful. You know who the scornful are? There's no God. The atheists. Or it's not your God. Look at your God. Look at you Christians. You're persecuted all over the world. Look at your lives. Miserable, terrible, lousy lives. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And if we're not careful, we end up looking, being interested. Did God really say you shouldn't eat of the fruit? And then we pick and we look at that fruit, because when she saw that it was good for eating and it was a way to make one wise, we grab it, we eat it, and we're done. That's not the Psalm 1 man. That's not the Psalm 1 woman. We're not going for that. That's wickedness. How do we know? Because we delight in that word, that law of the Lord, and we know what's right and we know what's wrong. And we understand, even philosophically, though, there might be something truthful in the philosophies of the world. They're vain. Because if they don't lead us to Jesus, they're not going to lead us to a prosperous life. They're not going to lead us to the place where we can bear fruit. And then you stand with me for a minute in Eden. And we see that Adam and Eve ate that fruit. And you go, where is the Psalm 1 man? What happened? The image of God is broken. He's not bearing fruit for Almighty God. And then God steps in. And God says, you need to get out of Eden, and now you've got to look forward. You've got to look way forward to the seed of the woman. For a righteous man is going to come. He won't give in to the Pharisees. He won't give in to the Sadducees. He won't even give in to Satan when he's hungry. After 40 days in the wilderness, he'll say, get thee behind me. Man does not live by bread alone. And he quotes the word of the Lord because Jesus' delight was in the word of the Lord. So that even when he's wrestling with God's plan for his life and his command, Father, that this cup would pass from me in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's wrestling with everything in his being, not my will, but yours be done. And then to the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because we were not the righteous one. We were not the Psalm 1 ones. But then he died. And he lives again. And do you not know that any of you who are baptized into his death have been raised anew into his life so that we now can become the Psalm 1 people? The just shall live by faith. And the faith that brings us life will cause us to be just because of Christ and because of what he has done. Well, that's a picture, the portrait of the righteous man. Notice how short and sweet, I guess, how ugly really, is the portrait of the rebel, our second point. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Just a little while ago, Sonia and I were visiting a family. We live in a rural community now, and the combine went down to do the wheat. So it cuts the wheat, and it threshes the wheat. And I'd never seen this before, but it was like it was snowing. The wind was blowing from the farm to the house we were sitting, and it was just like snow was falling on us, all this chaff. And it blows away, and then it's gone. It's useless. Like, when I read Psalm 1, and if we would have the wicked, what do you mean we're like chaff? What are you talking about? Are you saying we're meaningless? You remember what Jesus said? I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. But if you do not abide in me, you will not bear fruit, and my Father is going to prune you out and throw you into the fire. So Psalm 1, when it talks about the rebel man, is talking about in the covenant and outside of the covenant. So the way of the wicked is going to perish outside in that world, and we need to be clear about that. The wicked are perishing. They are chaff. Their life is meaningless. They are not prospering. I don't care if they drive a Maserati. I don't care if they drive a Porsche. I don't care if they're the Prime Minister of Canada. If they're not righteous, they're perishing. They're like chaff blowing all over the place. They're meaningless, and they're nothing in the eyes of Almighty God. And you need to believe this. Why? Because then you'll have the hope and the courage to call them. Your life is meaningless. Let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about his word. Let's meditate on his word together, you and me. Let me show you the prosperous way, the better way. You need to be convicted of this. And I know it's weird to be singing, the wicked are like chaff. But we need to sing it. It needs to be right in front of us. It's the only way we're going to do evangelism, beloved. And you see, then we get into that, the ungodly and will not stand in the judgment. Those from the wicked, from the outside, they're on the great day of judgment. They will not be standing with the sheep. They're going to be standing with the goats. And then God will say, away with you and into the fires of perdition. But this also speaks about the wicked in the church. And you know, the Lord gave the keys of the kingdom first to preaching. It opens the kingdom to those who hear, who repent and believe. It closes it to those who reject it. But he also gave the key of discipline, didn't he? So that you, first of all, not the elders, but you, first of all, see that person living in wickedness, who's living in brokenness, and you don't ever condone it. And you call them out of the darkness into the light and say, just because you're baptized, just because you think you have a membership in New Horizons, that doesn't mean you're saved. Look at your life. If you don't repent, there's no hope for you. You are like the chaff. And then if we need to, we go towards full excommunication. But we need to understand that the psalm is talking about the wicked are not just outside, they're inside the church. Didn't Paul say that to the Ephesian elders? He says, the wolves will come from within the sheep flock, from within the fold. Beware. Think about it. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They will never prosper. They will not bear fruit. Unless they're born again, unless they become that tree planted by the living waters, fed by the Word and the Spirit, finding a hope and meaning for their life, a purpose for their life in Jesus Christ, so that they become the trees they were created to be. We were all created to be the Psalm 1 tree. And then you can see the act of God, 100% God, in the working and changing and regeneration and renewal of our lives. But there's also 100% us. And I think of those words from Joshua, where he stands by the river, and in Canaan, and this is his last speech, and he says, "Choose now this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Are you going to live the way of prosperity? Psalm 1 prosperity? Are you going to find a Psalm 1 man to marry? Are you going to find a Psalm 1 woman to marry? Are you going to find Psalm 1 men who will lead you and guide you? Are we going to be Psalm 1 righteous people? Or are we going to be the Psalm 1 wicked, meaningless, the chaff? Because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He's intimate. He sees the trials, the struggles that you will go through. But as he says, so Jesus said, "I will be with you even to the end of the age. So go therefore and do teach them all that I have commanded you," including Psalm 1. But remember also, the way of the wicked, the way of the ungodly will perish. This is our story, but this is also our song. And this we sing with Psalm 1. Amen. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing that song together, "That Man is Blessed." Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and that word challenges us, it convicts us, and Father, sometimes it downright humiliates us. We're sorry that we don't always delight in the things of your word, delight in the Christian life, delight in the death and the resurrection of Jesus our Lord. Help us, Father. Help us also, any of us who are wandering into sin, any of us who, like Solomon, were looking the way of the gods of his wives and then ended up breaking everything apart. Father, plant us now by the rivers of the water of life, through your Spirit and through your word, that we would bring forth fruit in our season to your glory and to your honor. We pray, Father, that you would raise up men and women from this congregation who will be Psalm 1 righteous. But Lord, we pray also that you would take the unrighteous and convert them, but also, Father, that we would be willing to tell them and warn them, so that they would know the horrible path that they're on and the nothingness of their life. Hear our prayer, O Lord. We come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.